I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open the book of Proverbs chapter 31. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Proverbs chapter 31. And I want to draw your attention down to verse 10. Verse 10 reads, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her handmaidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the staff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she stretcheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, and when he sitteth among the elders of the land, she maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Maybe again prayer. Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we count it indeed a privilege to be able to assemble in this capacity to open and study another portion of your word. And Lord, I just pray that you'll guide our hearts, you'll guide our minds. And Lord, I pray if there's one listening to this message this morning that has never turned to your Son as Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made today. As you lead, we pray that we will be obedient. Guide my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This passage of Scripture is actually, if you go and look it up, it's an acrostic poem. Now, what does this mean, an acrostic poem? Is that there are 22 Hebrew letters, and every verse starts with a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's an acrostic of all the 22 letters of the Hebrew. And they sing praises of a good wife and mother, and it extols the dignity of women and emphasizes the importance of the mother in the home. And I look at this description of the virtuous woman is designed to show us the importance that women make in the home as wives and as mothers. And as we read in this passage, it says the secret of her dignity and honor is that she fears the Lord. And as a result, her husband trusts in her. She becomes a source of honor to her whole family. You know, when I look in other passages, and Solomon was the one that penned and ascribed this, but if you look at other passages that Solomon wrote in Proverbs, Proverbs 12 and 4 says, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Proverbs 19 and 14 states, "House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord." A prudent wife, virtuous wife, is of the Lord. And the vital importance of a wife and a mother really needs no confirmation. The very existence, each of us, if we look at our lives and we look at whether it's the physical side, we look at the maturity side of motherhood and what mothers bring to the home, to the family. It stands to understand is that over the testament of time is how essential motherhood is. I know in many ways and shapes and forms it's been downgraded in a society. But I will tell you, God didn't downgrade it. God exemplified it. If we look at the importance that the mother and the wife plays in the raising and rearing of children, and in this portion of Proverbs, God inspired Solomon to write this, to give this distinctive quality of what a good helpmeet is, what a good wife is, what a good mother is. And these qualities have served mankind extremely well and has fulfilled God's eternal purpose down through the ages. You know, since all good is a gift of God, women are a gift also. I look in there in the Garden of Eden, though John spoke about it in the devotional this morning, that when you look at Eve was taken from his side, not from his head, not from his feet, but from his side. The rib was taken and she was formed. She was fashioned and she was to be his helpmeet, the one to walk side by side, to help him in his daily lives, to be a complementer, to be a completer. Our wives are very much of a completer of us. Men, amen?
Yes.
Without our wives, we would only be half. But our wives complete us. They're the finisher. Now, I hope and pray that we complete them as well. But they complete us. And it's important to acknowledge that they do. And we look at, you know, when you look at studies that have been made over with developmental psychology and related fields, it's confirmed again and again that parents exert by far the primary and overwhelming influence that is a determinant factor in setting the direction of a child in their life. So it's important. You know, our children need parents, not friends. Parents. Plenty of time to be a friend. When they get up and become an adult, be their best friend if you want to be. But they need to be parents as they're growing up, because that is the influence that is taking place. What's happening in the home? And much of this influence, I will tell you, is brought to bear for a child in their first 6 years of learning. And the mother really often creates that environment and teaches the standards and values that ultimately determine a child's personality and their character traits. And again, this is something that's been known for years and years and years, but sometimes we need to be reminded of that fact. And that's why, you know, in Proverbs 22:6, Solomon wrote this, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." I will tell you, there's been many mothers that have worked right alongside their husbands in training up the children. Now, sometimes, unfortunately, they're the only ones that had an impact on that child because the parent or the father wasn't saved. And what I mean, you know, in raising them to learn about the Lord. But our society needs women who have not denounced the virtue of motherhood, but have lifted it up and say that motherhood is very important, because it's important in raising of our children. And I will tell you is that, you know, you've watched the news of late, and there's all this discussion about abortion. It needs to be understood that babies become a baby at conception. They're not a blob. They're not just a fetal material until they come out of the womb. They are a child at conception. They need to be loved. They need to be cared. They need to be taken care of. And they need to understand that the mother is that helpful watch care as they're growing, not only in the womb, but outside the womb as well. You know, many would have us to believe that there's no honor for a woman to worry about the needs of her husband, the needs of her family. She should just place herself first. Well, I personally believe that that's really a malformed idea. It's not from God. It's from man. And I truly believe that that thinking, that idea, has given rise to where children today have no respect for parents, no respect for elders, no respect for authority, no respect for teachers, no respect for anyone in our society, is because the mother did not nurture that child, but looked at herself as being in first place in everything. The children are just here. They're a nuisance in many ways. And it's That's the attitude of many today. Now I will tell you is that, you know, as we study this passage this morning, we're going to look at some of the virtues and principles and purpose of life with regards to a virtuous mother and a virtuous wife. But one of the things I find in his passage is that this woman is the mother that that Solomon is writing about, talking about his own mother, but he's talking about all mothers. She was a multitasker. She was industrious. She was busy. Not a busybody, but she was busy nurturing her family, nurturing her husband, and also taking care of herself all at the same time. And we'll see that throughout that passage this morning. Heard a pastor, or a woman, a mother came to a pastor and she wanted to talk to him about her 6-year-old child and said, "At what stage, what age should I start teaching my child about the Lord?" He told her, he says, "You run home now. You've already lost 5 years. You've lost 6 years because you should have been teaching about the Lord in their early developmental stages, especially when they're very impressionable in that first 3 years of life. You would be surprised what a child learns in the first 3 years of their life, and especially about the Lord." You say, "Well, they can't even hardly talk," but they know what you're talking about. We have a 2-year-old great-granddaughter. You can barely understand what she's talking about, but she knows what you're talking about. Because you'll say, "Let's go over here, let's do this." She'll follow you, which tells me she knows what's going on. Even though she can't mouth all the words, she knows what's going on. Here's, we're looking at our text this morning. "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." You know, in motherhood we see the primary principle and purpose of life, and that's really serving God by serving others. And in fact, one of the things that we find is that it takes on a principle that Jesus Himself showed us. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45 it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." And I would say, as a godly mother that is very selfless in her acts, is really showing forth her godly virtues by helping others. You know, God, again, created Eve and all other mothers who would follow. And again, I believe it's for the vital role of, as I mentioned earlier, about being that helpmeet for the husband and being that mother that God would have her to be. And one of the things that we look at is that, you know, if I go back in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament as an example, and even in looking at the Scripture, we have some great women of the Bible. I look at Moses. I look at his mother, Jochebed, who had, you know, she was supposed to have killed her child, but yet she preserved her child. She put her child into that little ark, and it was made way over to Pharaoh's daughter. But we see how that she cared, even at the threat of persecution for not doing what Pharaoh had said to do, that all these male children should have been killed. How about Samuel? His mother was named Hannah. And what did Hannah do? Well, Hannah was one that prayed unto the Lord for a son. And you know, she went years after year after year. And one of the things that she went before the Lord and she prayed, and she says, "Lord, if you will give me a man child, what will I do?" She said, "I will give him back unto you." And you know, the Lord gave her Samuel. And what did she do after she had weaned him? She took him to Eli. And there he served the Lord. He served in the temple. He served. He was a prophet and things of this nature. Samson. Samson's mother. We only know her by Manoah's wife. We do not know her name. But the Lord sent an angel unto her and said that you're going to bear a child. And he is supposed to do what? Have characteristics, or, you know, the vow, but really basically the vow of a Nazarite from his womb. And also, how was applied to her as well? No drinking and, you know, things of that nature that she was not supposed to have or partake of as well. And she raised him. Oh, he disappointed her in many ways, but she loved him and cared for him. How about rolling into the New Testament? We find Timothy, whose mother was Eunice and grandmother Lois. And one of the things that we find is that how that they took care of training him in the Scriptures and talking to him about the Scriptures. And we look at Again, let's go back here. We're in chapter 31 of Proverbs. Go to verse 1. And where it says here, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So let's look at some things that his mother taught him in chapter 31, starting at verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, what, my son, and what, the son of my womb, and what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Boy, he had a hard time with that one, didn't he? 700 wives and how many concubines? All the things that he had. And then he says here, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto them to those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. These are some of the, some of the wisdom that Solomon's mother gave to him. Oh, by the way, who was Solomon's mother? Bathsheba. That was his mother. And so we find is that she would have had an influence on him. And one of the things that I think really exemplifies this type of mother is, I want to read this little short story to you. It says about a woman that had this testimony. When my children were young, I thought the very best I could do for them was to give them myself. So I spared no pains to talk to them, read to them, teach them, and to pray with them. And in this way, to be a loving companion and friend to my children. I had to neglect my housework often. I had not time to improve myself in many ways that I would have liked to. I have my reward now. My sons are ministers of the gospel. My grown-up daughters are Christian women. I have plenty of time now to sit down and rest. Plenty of time to keep my house in order. Plenty of time to indulge myself in many ways. Besides going about my master's business, I have 1,000 beautiful memories of their childhood to confront me. Now that they have gone out into the world for themselves, I have a sweet consciousness of having done all that I could do to make them ready for whatever work God calls them to do. I gave them the best that I had myself. And that really depicts a mother, a wife, that has invested her life. And you see is that, again, we need to understand is that how important it is for mothers and wives to be a part of raising of the children and looking at them as a blessing from God. You know, I read also a story about a young man who was raised by such a mother as I just spoke about. And he was asked one day, he says, what version of the Bible do you prefer? He replied, I prefer my mother's version. She has translated it in the language of daily life for me ever since I was old enough to understand it. There's never been any doubt about her version. That she lived it. She lived God's Word. And a mother's ministry of giving and helping, again, begins with those babies' first steps, first words, the mystery of shoestrings, the magical world of pretend and make-believe. It also has a, you know, how many times we as children, we would fall down and our mother would pick us up and would kiss that scrape and it was all better again. Put a Band-Aid on it. Do whatever was needed. Give us that embrace. And how that cooling touch of a loving hand from a mother when we had fever during the middle of the night. But the ministry of a selfless and serving mother extends way beyond the home. I believe the Bible, again, is filled with words of and examples of wonderful and faithful women who were helpers in the ministry. As an example, think about the role of Mary and Martha in the ministry of our Lord. That He would go to their house, and they would do what? They would feed Him. And the other disciples that were with Him, the other apostles that were with Him, they had a great love relationship and of how that they ministered unto Jesus and the other apostles, or the apostles. And the importance, think about Lydia. Lydia, when she was saved, there was Paul went and witnessed to her. She became, you know, she trusted in the Lord. What was the first thing she said? If you found me faithful, if you found me worthy, then come and stay in my house. So she opened up her doors. And again, about Lois and Eunice, and we find about Timothy. When it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." And what were they teaching him about the Scriptures? You know, Paul came along, and I believe he won Timothy unto the Lord. He called him his son in the Spirit, his son in the Lord, but it was really the seeds had been planted by the mother and by the grandmother. They had planted the seeds. And so, what did Paul do? He came along, watered it some more, and God gave the increase. And Timothy became a great protege of Paul to go on and to minister. In fact, Timothy, one time, he pastored the church of Ephesus. So we see all the great things that he did as a result of following through. But it started in mother and grandmother. You know, the other thing we find is that in our text, as we saw in verse 10, we see in motherhood there's a personification of purity and virtue. Who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? And I'll tell you, you know, the restoration of purity and virtue, these have become neglected attributes that I find in our society today, but they're still vitally needed in a world today. Virtue and purity. You know, there was, in fact, in days that have gone by, men fought over the purity and virtue of a woman. They fought over that. And what we have today is that our culture has really demanded that purity and culture be thrown out, or purity and virtue be thrown out. And we see it in so many ways. You say, well, how? Well, we've made it acceptable for a cohabitation between a man and a woman. We're going to have a trial marriage. We're going to have a trial cohabitation. We're going to see how we work out together. We're going to see how, if we're compatible together. That's following man's ways. It's not following God's ways. There is no way, shape, or form. In fact, I will say this, that a man that wants to cohabitate with a woman is disrespecting her. A woman that wants to cohabitate with a man is disrespecting herself. He's disrespecting her, she's disrespecting herself. Because of the fact is that God has planned is that we come together in a marriage, we make a commitment, and we vow unto God Almighty that we're going to stay together. Thick and thin, we're going to do it. And that's where it starts. And we want women, and I will tell you is that men still want virtuous women. Men still want, and I will tell you why they still want virtuous women, and why they want women of purity, is because they're searching for them. Well, I'll cohabitate with you and see if we work out to see if you're a virtuous woman. But that's where the mindset has gone to. It's not God's mindset. That's where the mindset of this society has gone to. One thing that is really missing in our society, I believe, is for mature women to come alongside immature women. Mature women to come along immature women. And to train them. In fact, we find in Scripture, in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Now I'm going to underscore that word. Their own husbands. Not obedient to somebody else's husband, but obedient to their own husband. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, being at home and being a stay-at-home mom, and I realize that in our society today, many women have to work outside the home. But I will tell you why they have to work outside the home. Because we allowed it as a nation. You say, well, how did it start? How did it go back? Go back to the war. What was it, WW2? All the men went to war. The women went to the factories. The women started working. They started making a paycheck because somebody had to help out at home. And as a result, when the men started coming back home, the women continued to work. And I really believe that was the change of the sea tide. That just changed that to where that women started really getting into the workforce, because you didn't really see that before then. And as a result, women have now had to work because the price of homes. You know, the price of homes are outlandishly high. I don't care what it is, but it requires many times two paychecks to be able to support a home. But if it went back to where it was based on one home, you know, you go back and you look at homes, what they used to cost, and they could be, you know, they were maybe in the below $100,000, $80,000, $60,000. That's not even a down payment anymore on a house. But my point is that one household breadwinner could meet that need, where you have a nuclear family, a father, a husband and wife, and children. And what you would find is that that was the way it was. But we know that now women are out. Now, I will tell you this. I understand that women work today. Sometimes the single moms, they have to work. I understand that. But I will tell you that it's not exclusively mutual. And what I mean by that, or mutually exclusive. I got my words backwards. You say, well, what does mutually exclusive mean? It's not one or the other. Mutually exclusive means I can only do this, I can't do that. Alright? It's binary. Zero or one. No, you can do both. Multitasking. You don't forget about the home. You have to work, understood. But you take care of the home as well. And you see, that's what we find about the virtue. Is that, and so as a result, we find that even though society has moved, I will tell you, men are still looking for virtuous women. And I look at this virtuous woman that's in this text that's talked about here, is that she is industrious. She has her own business. She plants, has a vineyard, sells, makes garments, clothes her family, clothes herself, and she is well known, well respected. And I look at that, you know, even in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, it says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." And we find again in our text, verse 11 says, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." And I will tell you that trust is a big component in a marriage that is going to go forward and last. Trust is a commodity. It takes years to maintain, but in a moment it can be lost. And it may never come back to what it needs to be. But here she has trust. He has trust in her. And even when she's burning the midnight oil, he knows what she's doing. She is working with the family. Motherhood, we see the personification of a ministry of positive loving and faithfulness and encouragement. You know, one of the things that's important is for a mother to encourage her children. Encourage them. Not browbeat them, but to encourage. To lift them up. So that they can realize their potential. And I look at is that encouragement can also extend to other people as well. I think about Mary, you know, the sister of Martha. I mentioned her earlier. Is that we find is that Mary was one, in fact it says in John chapter 11 and verse 2, "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." So here we find is that an individual that cares about other people, even in the case of Mary, is that she came and anointed the feet of the Lord. I mean, he was getting close to his time of going to the cross, and here she showed and exemplified that positive, loving, faithfulness, and encouragement. You know, one of the things I think it's also important especially for mothers. By the way, fathers, you've got a few more weeks, so I'll get to you later. By the way, on that one, I got to get to myself. All right. Well, we're talking about mothers today, and the importance of mothers and the role that mothers play. But one of the things that I look at is that children need that encouragement, so that they will seek after their potential. We don't know where our kids are going to go and when they get 18, 19, and they're out on their own. We don't know exactly where all they're going to go, and they don't even know. You know, you ask some young people today, what's your vision for, where's your plan? I don't know. Because they really don't. They're just still learning about growing up and what it means to even maneuver in society. But what is needed, again, is for that expression of love that's given unto them to nurture them along that way. But I find that nurturing comes by example. That nurturing comes by example that if a mom says, you know, we need to know the Lord. You need to know the Lord. You need to know what it means to trust in Christ as your Savior. Well, the question is that does she know the Lord? Is she following the Lord? And you could say that we need to know God. That's one thing. But knowing the Lord is a whole different dynamic. There's a lot of people that believe in God. But how many have trusted in Christ as their Savior? Just saying that, well, we need to go to church. Okay, but why? Because we want to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, I can remember as a child is that my mom would have back, what we called backyard Bible studies. Kids in our neighborhood there would come and would sit down and she would have a Bible story right there on the back porch. And there were things that I was taught during that time of years, and that was very much in my formidable years, about the Lord. In essence, she was training me up to know the Lord. That's what she was actually doing. She was fulfilling what the Scripture says. And so she would tell us stories. As we were getting ready to have a backyard Bible study with the kids, there were things that needed to be colored for pictures and things she was going to show. And so she'd have us sit down, my brother and I, we'd sit down and we'd color out the stuff for her. She only had one rule, just stay within the lines. And we'd color them. She would use it then as part of the visual to talk about. She would teach us songs. And those things have stuck with me for forever because she started when we were young. She didn't wait till we were 18. She didn't wait till we were 20. She didn't wait till we were out of the house. She started when we were young. And I look at it as that, you know, when we're going to be an example, if women, you're going to be an example unto the Lord, you have to have the Lord working in your life. It cannot be a byword, oh, we need to trust in God. It cannot be just a statement, we need to go to church. I'm taking you to church because it's important that you know why we go to church. We go to church because we want to worship our Lord and Savior. He's commanded us to come together. We're going to do that to show our love unto Him, to introduce you to Jesus Christ. And that demonstrates that faithfulness and encouraging love that really our children need to see and hear. We also find is that being a mother is very courageous and sacrificial, but it's very courageous. In order to be a mom that God wants us to be, using that example. In fact, in Proverbs 14:1 it says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Now think about that statement. Every wise woman builds her house. Knows how to take care of it. Doesn't leave it in squalor. Doesn't pluck it down. Doesn't complain about everything that's going on. And I will tell you, complaining, plucking it down, does not mean that we just go over here and we complain about this or that or that. What it means is she's complaining about her husband. This and that and that. Rather than trying to lift him up, trying to encourage him in the Lord, she's picking at everything. And I will tell you, a husband after a while will say, I don't care. I don't care if it's squalor, I don't care. I don't care. Because all I hear, there's nothing ever good enough for you. A woman that builds her house, the Lord says, is what? Woman, every wise woman buildeth her house. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 13, let's, or 31 rather, let's again read what she does. Starting in verse 13, courageous and sacrificial we see. Verse 13 says, she seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her handmaidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold to the staff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow, for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. So we find here she's courageous. She has a very much of a sacrificial love. She learns what she needs to learn. You know, in our ever-evolving society and things that go on, is that how many women today can do electrical work? How many women today can run big machinery? It's because there was a need, and they learned it. You watch some of the programs on TV that talk about flipping homes and remodeling homes and things like this, and you find just as many women with a sledgehammer in their hands breaking down walls that you find the men. My point is, that's courage, that's learning, that's being busy, not being a busybody, but being busy, taking care of their families. And again, think about Jesus' mother. Jesus' mother, her name being Mary, how she took care of Jesus. In fact, if you recall, is that how about when Jesus there, you know, when they went to Jerusalem to the time of sacrifice, the time of Passover, and they started going home. What ended up happening is that, where's Jesus at? Where's he at? 3 days they searched for him. Where do they find him? Back in the temple. And one of the things that you find is that they come back in, you know, out of the temple, and they find him, and the first thing it says, where have you been? We've been looking for you. We are definitely sick over trying to find you. But one of the things it says in verse 51 of Luke chapter 2, it says, and when he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. How about when Jesus performed his first miracle? There they were at that place of a feast, of a wedding. They ran out of wine. And so she asked, would you do something to take care of this? Of course, he asked her, it's not my hour yet. But would you do what needs to be done? Whatever he says, do. And they brought all these barrels of water full to the brim. And the next thing they did, they were taking ladles and drinking out of it. And it was the best wine they'd ever tasted. And I will tell you, I don't believe it was fermented. I believe it was fruit of the vine that he had, because you see, if it was something that was going to inebriate them, is that it would go against his teaching. So what we find is that, in fact, if you understand about wine and feast that they had at the weddings, they went on for like 7 days. And they always start out with something like the fruit of the vine. And then after a couple of times of going through a couple of days, they started getting into the stuff that's older. And so as a result, in fact, if you go and you research, you'll find is that you couldn't get drunk on that new wine. You could not get drunk on it. Many of them, what they'd have to do, and I'll be a little graphic here, but what they'd do is to try to get a high off of it, is that they would actually take and they would vomit it out. They drink it, vomit it out, drink it, vomit it out. They were trying to get to where they would actually start to take effect because they wanted that high of it. What Jesus created was not that. What Jesus created would have been something that would have been pure, but I will tell you, it had such a flavor that they'd never tasted before. So we find is that how that, you know, Mary worked with him. And even think about Mary before she became pregnant with Jesus. Is that when the angel came to her, in Luke chapter 1 and 28, it says, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And then it says in Luke 1 and 38, and Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to the word. And the angel departed from her. What ended up happening between there? You're going to have a child. The Lord is going to place in your womb His seed. Well, I've never been with a man, but God is going to place in you His seed. And we find is that how that she was receptive. She was a willing vessel to be used of the Lord. And I will tell you, young women, is that that's what you need to be looking at, is to being that willing vessel to the Lord. What would you have me to do, Lord, in my life? Where would you have me to go? Where would you have me to either, you know, to marry someone, to work, to do whatever you'd have me to do? Where do you want me to go? What field do you want me to be in? Every young lady needs to be asking that. But also be asking this, is that wherever you lead me, I know it will be a place that I will not have to sacrifice my virtue and my purity. Wherever you lead me, you always keep me in a place that will be of serving you. And you see, that's what young ladies need today. But that also needs to be something that needs to be instilled from the mothers and from older women. That's why I read out of Titus, where it was talking about the aged women, the older women, need to train up the younger women. But then you also find Mary at the foot of the cross when Jesus was put on the cross of Calvary, because it says in John 19, starting verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother, and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw His mother, and the disciple standing by, whom He loved," which should have been John, "He saith unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son." Woman, behold thy son. Because He was going to be the one that you're going to be with. One is going to take care of you. You're going to be there with Him as well. And I find is that in bringing this to a kind of a summary of what a virtuous woman is, I want to recap with some statements of what I believe a virtuous woman is. It's a woman of strength. Though she is considered to be the weaker vessel, yet she is made strong by wisdom and grace. And as the Scripture says, in the fear of the Lord. She's a woman that is of resolution. She espouses godly principles. She is firm and steady to the principles and not moved by the winds of change. An industrious woman. When she is married, she is a good wife, attending to the needs of her husband and family. She's a completer of her husband. She's a woman that can be trusted in her chastity. A woman that can be trusted in the affairs of the home. And I think that's one of the places that really women and our husbands and wives really need to be on the same page is in finances. I've seen it on both sides, where one is very frugal in spending and the other is not frugal. And it's for that one, and sometimes it's the wife, sometimes it's the husband. But when you're not together on the same page, I will tell you, disaster, financial disaster is going to come to your doorstep. When we look at finances, and you've heard me say this before, and it's about love, it's about the marriage relationship, is that I draw it down to this, is that marriage is a 200% commitment. 200%. Not 100%. Because that says 50-50. It is 200%. 100% of him and 100% of her. 200%. And if it starts to derail, a relationship starts to derail by one word. One word. I sum it up. Somebody got selfish. Selfishness destroys a marriage. It could be the husband, it could be the wife. Today we're talking about the wife. We're talking about the mother. But when we are not on the same page financially, we get a firestorm in our home. And that's why it's so important that we talk about finances. We have a good understanding, a good trust, because I'll tell you, that's where it will really start to unravel in a marriage relationship. So a virtuous woman can be trusted with the affairs, a good reputation. The husband is known to have a good wife. A woman that is not idle, not a busybody, she stays busy and uses her time wisely. A woman that has good business sense and uses the family's money wisely, does not waste time and money on frivolous things. That does not mean you can't buy things for yourself. It's just not buying them out of frivolous things that bear nothing on the family. A woman that's kind and charitable to others is a virtuous woman. A woman not given to vanity and deceit, but fears God and is wrapped in strength and honor for clothing. Now, you know, there are some that take this scripture here in... I'm going to go back to this passage here very quickly. And verse 30. And they say this. It says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Some would say this, is a woman should never make herself look pretty, should never wear makeup and things of this nature, because all it is vanity and all of these things. She should never... No, that's not what it's talking about. It says those things should not take preeminence in your life, but a woman of virtue, a woman that is going to be praised, is one that feareth the Lord, and she shall be praised. And I will tell you, wives, the only man you need to get dolled up and dressed up for is your husband. Your husband. No one else. Your husband. Because that's part of the intimacy of the home. Part of the intimacy of the bedroom. Not before. And when we go out in society, we cover ourselves. Because I get dressed in ways for society, and I might get dressed a little differently for my mate. Because I love my mate. I care for my mate. I show my mate. I love them. Not for society. And I will tell you, young women, you need to dress appropriately. I know that our society believes that you can wear things that are hanging out all over the place. I've never understood this, and I just have to say this, I see it on guys as well, but especially on women. I've never understood why somebody would pay good money for a pair of jeans that's already ripped and got holes all over it. Now, if that's you, and I'm not trying to offend you, I'm just saying, I do not understand. Do not understand it. Because at sometimes, some of those holes where they're placed, I get embarrassed. I get embarrassed. Because of where they're placed, where they're cut. When did it become acceptable to leave nothing for the imagination, but to show everything? And women do not need to be showing everything to a society. A virtuous woman is not given to vanity and deceit. Again, she's wrapped in strength and honor for clothing. A woman that assists her husband in the spiritual training of the children. A virtuous woman is one that does not have to praise herself, but her virtue brings her praise from her husband, her children, all those that know her. And I will tell you this, beauty is temporary, but virtue has eternal qualities. And that's what I see from the scriptures, that what Solomon had penned here is that when, again, we look at what a virtuous woman is that I believe that it starts with a relationship. A virtuous woman starts with a relationship. It starts with a relationship with the Lord. Because you see, without the Lord, how are you going to understand the virtues? You could read the Bible all day long and not understand the virtues, the very pinning parts of it, the very depths of what God's Word has to say. How can you really teach about love? How can you demonstrate love if you don't know the Lord Himself? If you don't know the Lord that loves you, how can you really train someone up and know the Lord? Because you don't know them themselves. Now, I want to tell you this. I'm going to put this on the other side. Okay, I've trusted in Christ as my Savior. I trusted in Him. But my question is, when was the last time that you picked up the Word of God? When was the last time you read it? When was the last time you read it before your children? When was the last time you read it for yourself? When was the last time you really sought to understand the Word of God? Because you see, just having Christ as your Savior, that was only the beginning of your journey in the Lord. It is not the end. We are living a lifetime of learning how to live according to God's Word, what it means to have virtue, what it means to have purity, to know that virtue and purity, they are really something to be sought out for. And I will tell you, there are men today, and I will say this about young women, is that there are men today who are still looking for virtuous women, women of purity, that they want to marry, that they want to marry. That person is going to come along and be their helpmeet. It's going to be there to help raise their children. And there are godly men that are looking for godly women. And the question is that, do you know Christ as your Savior? But then are you growing in the Lord? Are we as mothers, not myself, but you as a mother, are you growing in the Lord to train your children? Because you see, they are going to be our next church. So what do we leave? What's the legacy that we are going to leave behind? Over several years ago, I was at a family reunion, and we happened to be together on a Sunday, and we had hundreds of people from this family reunion. And they asked me to preach. And one of the things I preached about was leaving a legacy because there were many generations that were there from our family. We're talking at least five, maybe six generations were there at this gathering. And I asked them, what is going to be your legacy with regards to the Lord and training up your children in the ways they should go so that when they are old, they will not depart from the Lord? What is our legacy as mothers, wives, as fathers? What is our legacy going to be? What are we as a church going to be? Are we training up a group of people just to play church? Are we training up a young group of people that are going to take the Word of God and be able to handle it, rightly divide it, rightly know the truth, so they can live by it, experience it, and understand, as it said, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own work praise her in the gates. You know, I don't know your need this morning, but I will tell you this right now. If you haven't been in God's Word as a child of God, as a mother, a grandmother, a great-grandmother, and you can go on down the list. In fact, we're going to be gathering in our own family for a birthday party here soon, and there's going to be five generations present. And the question is, where are we in leaving a legacy? Where are we in leaving God's words before our family? Where are we? As a church, where are we? Do our children know the basics? Do our children have some depth? Do our children, have they put that shovel in God's Word and know how to turn that dirt over? You see, that's our responsibility. But it starts in the home. Our church is an extension of our parents. It's an extension, not to take the place of, but it is an extension of the parents' training. Are we training our children to know the Lord? And sometimes, yes, it comes through sacrifice. But they need to understand that as well. But you see, you'll never understand anything I've said today unless you firmly understand who Jesus is. And that starts with trusting Him as your Savior. And if you don't know Him as your Savior, we invite you today to trust in Him. But if you know Him, where are you in your service unto Him? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, we thank you so much for what Solomon penned through your inspiration about what it means to be a virtuous woman, what it means to be an industrious woman, a woman that cares for her family, cares for her husband, is well known, well thought of. And I pray, dear Lord, that not only our women here, our mothers, but our young women, that they will see this as a challenge to live their lives daily according to your plan, because they will be well favored by you. Lord, you know the need of each individual, each heart that's here. And I pray that we will just be obedient in following you. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.